reading today is on page 686. 686, which is Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 23. So that's page 686, if you want to use the black Bible in front, or you can just listen to me and hear the words that God has written for us. Then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men.
Thank you, Martin, very much indeed. Well, we began last week a short series for 3 weeks, and hopefully, yes, here it is. This is the title of the series, Believe the Impossible. We have 3 weeks on this, and then we return to it for the family services during August. And last week, Tim spoke on the first trio of miracles that Matthew presented to us, the healing of the man with leprosy, the faith of the Roman centurion whose servant was sick, and then the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And I must say, I was very impressed by Tim. He didn't make any Les Dawson mother-in-law jokes, even though I guess he might have been very tempted to do so. But he might have also realized that would be a silly thing to do as his wife was sitting there. But we come this morning then to continue what Matthew wants us to see in the power of the Lord Jesus. That's really what we're going to be thinking about this morning. I don't know why this isn't working. There we go. The power of Jesus. You know, it's one thing, isn't it, to have some sense of who God is, but to have that as a distant belief or a distant awareness of God. There are many people today who know that God exists, but that's as far as it goes. The disciples who were good Jews would have known how the Old Testament talked about the amazing power of God. They would have known Psalms like this one, Psalm 65, where the Psalm talking about God says, "You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. You formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled at all with your wonders." And you know, there's a way in which that psalm refers back to what happened at creation, you know, when God had revealed and demonstrated his awesome power. And the disciples would have known that psalm, and they would have realized, as we realize, that actually it talks in the past sense. You know, God who formed the mountains by your power, God who stilled the roaring of the seas. You know, it happened in the past. And so there would have been this awareness of the disciples of God and God's awesome power in what had already happened. But you see, the disciples are confronted with this man, Jesus Christ, who has called them to follow him. And little by little, they're learning something about him. And what the disciples are learning is that Jesus is none other than God in human form. And because Jesus is none other than God in human form, he has all the power and all the authority that God the Father has. Because what Matthew wants us to see that all of God's power and authority is vested in this man, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to show us. And so, you know, for us, it is the same as it was for the disciples. It's not just enough to believe in God and to believe that God has power somewhere out there. We have to appropriate God's power through the Lord Jesus Christ to our own lives and to our own situations. That's what we do around the communion table, isn't it? There are many people who say, "Oh, I know God loves me." But there's no sort of sense of that actually having any impact upon them in a real, dynamic, life-changing way. Yet, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we appropriate that great love of God the Father for people like us to ourselves. And so as we go through this passage that Martin has just read from us from Matthew's Gospel, we're going to see three areas where the Lord Jesus has great power and great authority. And the reason that we are going to look at this is so that we might understand that the power that Jesus displayed then, he is just as powerful today. And just as the disciples had to trust in the power of Jesus, and just as the disciples saw what the power of Jesus could do, you know, we are to learn to trust in him in just the same way. Now, all my headings are going to come up on one because I haven't animated my PowerPoint right yet again. So try not to get too far ahead of me. But the first area we see is power over nature. We see that from chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. This is, of course, perhaps one of those most well-known Sunday school stories where Jesus and the disciples are in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And that they're crossing over to the other side, and that we don't know how far across they are, but all of a sudden this furious storm blows up. And the first thing I just want you to notice is Jesus' calm confidence. We see that in chapter 8 and verse 24, don't we? You see, the storm is at its worst. The disciples are beside themselves with fear. Yet Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat. Now, I'm sure Jesus was exhausted from the time he had spent with the crowds teaching them and the miracles that he had been performing. I'm sure there was a physical exhaustion which caused him to be asleep. But you know, hey, if this storm was as bad as Matthew would have us to see, believe it was as bad, then it would almost seem inconceivable that anybody, no matter how tired they were, could sleep through it. If you've ever been on a boat in a storm, or even in just slightly rough sea, you will know that actually sleep is not always the easiest thing to do. And so Jesus is asleep. But what Matthew wants us to see, first of all, is the complete control that Jesus has over this situation. You see, Jesus is not fearful. He's not like the disciples. He's in complete control of the situation. He knows what's going to happen. Later, when we get to Matthew chapter 9, and where Jesus heals the man who was brought by his friends on the mat, Jesus says he knows the thoughts of the teachers of the law. Well, if Jesus knows the thoughts of people's minds, then, you know, Jesus knows. And the fact that Jesus knows what's going to happen is seen in his calm assurance. There's nothing that's going to be outside his control. There's nothing that's going to take him by surprise that will throw up any curveballs that he can't deal with. And so Jesus has calm assurance. But of course the storm is what it is. It's blowing a gale. The waves are big. It's only a very small boat. The disciples are very fearful. And I'm sure the last thing that the disciples want in the midst of all this commotion is for Jesus to actually rebuke them. But that's exactly what we see in verse 26, isn't it? The disciples go and wake Jesus up. They say, come on, don't you care that we're going to drown? And I think if I was one of the disciples, and Jesus started to rebuke me, I would have said, come on, Jesus, can't you do something about this first? Rebuke us afterwards. But that's not the way round. The storm is blowing. The storm is howling. The boat is in danger, even perhaps of sinking. Yet Jesus does nothing about the storm to start with. He turns and talks to the disciples. And what does he say? Well, it's here, isn't it, in the account. He just says, "O you of little faith, why are you so afraid?" You know, oh, come on, Jesus, do something first, then tell us off about our faith. But no, it's the other way round. You see, for the disciples, and for all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter through what age they live, the crucial question for all of us is, do we really believe the impossible? Do we really believe Jesus is who he is and that he has the power to do the impossible? See, it doesn't matter what happens. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he has ultimate power and authority from God the Father and that it is vested in him? You know, when Matthew writes this, he wants us to see that there was no doubt that Jesus could do the impossible. That's almost a foregone conclusion. Matthew wants us to understand that there was no doubt that Jesus could save them. The crucial question was, do they believe that he can do it? And so Jesus rebukes the disciples. And then he deals with the storm. Verse 27 reveals, or Jesus' power reveals his identity. When Matthew writes this account, he uses a Greek word for the word storm, and the word is seismos. It's where we get our English word seismic from. And of course, if something is seismic, it normally relates to an earthquake, doesn't it? And so what Matthew is wanting us to understand as he uses this word to describe the storm is that this storm is something that will have great and damaging effect, but it's more than simply an ordinary storm. There is, as it were, an underlying force, something deep down that is causing this storm to be what it is. You know, many of the disciples were fishermen. They'd been out on the Sea of Galilee time after time in their boats. They would have been through many a storm. They would have been quite accustomed to being out in bad weather. But this was something else. This was something like they had never encountered before. This was something that was causing them to fear for their very lives. And by using this word seismos, Matthew wants us to see that it's as though there's something underlying, some mighty force that is stirring this storm up to be what it is. Yet Jesus gets up. And having rebuked the disciples, he now stands up in the boat and he rebukes the wind and the waves. If you've ever been out in the wind and you know you have the wind whistling around your ears and you come indoors, it's as though you can still hear it going round in your ears, isn't it? And can you imagine what it must have been like for the disciples? One minute there was the storm raging in all its fullness. The next minute Jesus stands up, rebukes the wind and the waves, and all is calm and quiet. The noise would have still been going round in their ears, yet it was gone. And it caused the disciples to be amazed. What does Matthew say? They were amazed and they asked, "What kind of man is this? Because even the wind and the waves obey him." You know, but what Matthew wants us to see is that Jesus actually has power over the forces behind the storm. It's not that he can simply quieten the wind and the waves. You see, Matthew has this sense that there is a mighty underlying force behind the storm wanting to prevent Jesus getting to the other side. Yet, as Jesus calms the storm, by definition, he has power and authority over the forces behind the storm. You know, the New Testament tells us, doesn't it, constantly, that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Paul, as he writes to the church in Ephesus, reminds us that the devil fires fiery darts at Christians, trying to get them to doubt their faith, trying to get them to doubt the one in whom they trust and in whom they've entrusted their lives to. You know, and I'm quite sure that in this account here, Matthew has this sense of, you know, the evil one's at work in this storm. He wants to prevent Jesus from revealing his true identity. He wants to prevent Jesus from doing what he came to do. That's why Matthew uses this word that sort of describes a mighty underlying force that's behind the storm. But in stilling the wind and the waves, in rebuking the storm, Jesus shows that he has power and authority over the forces behind such upheaval. You know, we often refer, don't we, to the storms of life. Those things that come up and knock us for six. And I have no doubt at all that one of the theological intentions of Matthew as he writes his gospel is to remind us that we must trust the power of Jesus in our life too. Just as much as the disciples trusted in the power of Jesus there in the boat. Yes, you see, it is true. Things come upon us during our life. And sometimes those things are sent as a test. Sometimes those things are sent as a trial. Do you remember the story of Job in the Old Testament? You know, God allowed Satan to push Job up to a point. But Job never, ever went back on his faith. Job never, ever said, "Oh, I'm throwing it all in. I don't believe in this anymore." And there is a very real sense, isn't there, as we experience our various life issues day by day, and some of them are greater, some of them are less, but they are indeed often a trial and a test of our faith. And sometimes the evil one might be testing us. But this account of the disciples in the boat, in the storm, on the Sea of Galilee, reminds us that we too can trust in the power of Jesus. And if our trials and tests are indeed a test of the evil one, we can still trust in Jesus then, because he has power and authority over the evil one. And one day he will deliver us. You know, being a Christian does not mean that our life will always be rosy. It doesn't mean that everything will be plain sailing, excuse the pun. But it does mean that we can trust our Saviour. You know, in 1873, Horatio Spafford was going to come from the States to the UK, and he was bringing his wife and his children, but he was delayed to finish some business in Chicago, so he sent his wife and children on ahead of him. The boat they were on sunk mid-Atlantic, and his wife managed to telegram back to Chicago, and the message simply said to Spafford, "Saved alone." Horatio Spafford then sailed across, and roughly at the point where his wife and children's boat had sunk, he looked out over the sea, and the words of this, what is now a very popular, well-known hymn, came to his mind: "When peace like a river attends my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." And you know, that's what this little first part of the trio of miracles here causes us to see. We can say, it is well with my soul. We can trust the power of Jesus in our life. Need to hurry on because I've only got 10 minutes left. You know, it's no coincidence that Matthew uses this word seismos to suggest that there was something else beyond or underlying the storm. And it's no coincidence that he wants us to see that Jesus has power over the underlying power that caused this storm. Because as soon as they land on the other side of the lake, in the land of the Gadarenes, Jesus comes face to face with the power of the evil one. He comes face to face with demonic power as these two men bar them from going past. There are these two men, how does Matthew describe it, who are demon-possessed, coming from the tombs to meet Jesus. And just as Matthew has revealed to us that Jesus has power over the storm and over the force behind the storm, we see very clearly here that Matthew wants us to understand without any question at all that Jesus is Lord of all. It doesn't matter where people are. This coming over to the other side of the lake, Jesus had come away from the Jewish territory to non-Jewish territory, to the area of the Gentiles. Yet Jesus is still Lord there. He's Lord over all people, wherever they are from and whoever they might be. And it's interesting, isn't it, that as soon as these two men who are demon-possessed see Jesus, the demonic awareness in them causes them to know exactly who Jesus is. What do they say? The demonic awareness causes these men to voice these words: "What do you want with us, Son of God?" You know, we might wonder why the gospel accounts give us so many details of occasions when Jesus met people who were possessed by evil spirits or who were demon possessed. You know, it's very true to say that we don't see those things anywhere near as much now. There are many people who say, but what was happening in Bible times is what we now know as mental illness. But you know, that's not right. When Jesus came down to planet Earth, when he came in the person or took on human form as that second person of the Trinity, when he came with the power and the authority of God himself, the power of the devil wanted to make sure that he did everything he could to quash the power of God. He wanted to make sure he could do everything he could to oppose any advance that Jesus might have on planet Earth and in the hearts and lives of men and women like you and me. That's why we read so much about people who have evil spirits or who are demon possessed. Like Job in the Old Testament, you know, again we see that God has ultimate power and authority over the devil. And so the demons knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was their Lord and Judge. You know, many people today say again things like this, oh, well, you know, I believe God exists, but there's no relationship with them through faith in the with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have to say, and if you're in that situation, I have to say to you this morning, even the demons know who Jesus is. But you know, they're never going to be saved. Because the devil and all his fallen angels are hell-bent, literally, against God and against his anointed one, Jesus Christ. They will never, ever bow the knee before him, but you know, they know full well who he is. And so it's not enough for people like you and me to say, well, yeah, I know God exists, and to keep him distant. We need to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ, through that faith and trust in him that forgives us of our sin, that brings us into that right relationship with God. Why do I say that? Well, the second bullet point I've got up on here is that it was fear that really lay behind the question that the demons voiced through the men, because they said to the Lord Jesus, look, have you come to torture us before the appointed time? You see, the demons knew, Satan knows that there is a day appointed when God is going to judge the world. And he's going to judge the world by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. And the demons know full well that on that day, anybody who is not in Christ will be condemned. Yet even though they know that, they're not going to come and bow the knee. And so these demons are afraid that the day of judgment has arrived sooner than they expected. And so they ask this question, are you going to come and judge us now? You know, for the disciples who were there, it must have been a terrifying thing, because they don't know what we know. You see, we know, don't we, that Jesus would die and that he would rise again, victorious over sin and over death. We know that it is as God promised in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would one day finally crush the head of the serpent. We know that's happened. We know that Jesus is risen and ascended, victorious forevermore. But the disciples, they hadn't got there yet. And so I'm sure this was a very bewildering thing for them to experience. But do you notice Jesus only has to utter one word to these evil spirits, to these demons? He says, go. And they leave the men. And they go into the herd of pigs that stampede down the bank and drown in the Sea of Galilee. We sang a few weeks ago, didn't we, at our church weekend away, Jesus the name, high over all in heaven. I've forgotten it now. What is it? And that's right. Angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. That's exactly right, isn't it? That's exactly what we see happening here. Devils fearing and flying and fleeing. And so fear lay behind the question that these demons voiced, and the fear was they knew they had no hope. Well, this morning, my friend, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have every hope. And you can trust him because he has ultimate power and authority given to him by God. And you can trust him, for there is no condemnation for you in him. You know, a lot's been written about the pigs, and I'm not even going to go there. Other than to say this, verse 32 teaches us one thing, that Jesus values people more than animals or property. You know, I'm sure Jesus was concerned about the livelihood of the people who owned the pigs. You know, he wasn't uncompassionate. But Jesus valued people. He valued these two men who were held fast, who were in bondage by these evil forces. And you know, the same is true for people today. Jesus values people like you and me greatly. And until we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are held fast in bondage to sin. We're not set free. Yet I want to say to you this morning, Jesus values you so much that he's done everything he needs to do in order for you to be set free. And he values you so much. But verse 34 tells us that actually humanity often sees things very differently. Because very often people value what they have more than the deliverance that God offers. And we see that in verse 34 very clearly, don't we? Because when the news spread around what had happened to these two men, and when people went and told everybody what had happened to the herd of pigs, you know, people said to Jesus, look, go away, we don't want you here, you're too dangerous. You see, they valued what they had more than what Jesus offered them. And that's very true for people today. How often have you heard people say, well, look, I'm happy with what I've got. You know, my life is okay. And when I go, well, I've had a good time. You know, my friends, that is just so sad. For it's no good just simply being happy with what we've got. For we'll miss out with what God offers us. God offers us deliverance. He offers us deliverance from the power and the bondage of sin that holds us and condemns us to hell. He offers us that deliverance through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might truly be free. And that we can have confidence in his power and authority to bring us to heaven. But you know, the great tragedy is people, and maybe even you this morning, value what you've got more now than what God has got to offer. Very quickly, the last part of this trio of miracles, we see that Jesus has power over sin. And really, this is what Matthew's been building up to in this little trio of miracles. Yes, Jesus has power over nature. He has power over the underlying forces behind that storm. We see it then literally as he has power over these demons that had just taken over the life of these two men. But ultimately, all of those things are a picture of what the ultimate deliverance that Jesus has to bring to people like you and me. And then these friends, they bring this paralytic man, this paralyzed man, on a mat to Jesus. And they bring him before Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? He says simply, take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. So Matthew's building up all the time for us to see this one point, that Jesus actually has the power and the authority to forgive sin. That's really what the Jesus message is all about. That's the end result. If we don't get that about Jesus, we've missed the whole point. He has power and authority to forgive sin. Let's just backtrack a few bits, a few moments. You'll just have to bear with me for another few minutes. Because in verse 2, we see that Jesus is moved by the faith of the friends that bring this man on the mat. As you see, the man could do nothing for himself. Yet as Jesus sees these friends bring the man, he's moved by their faith as they bring their friend to Jesus. We haven't got time to talk about that now really, but we'll talk about it in your home groups, because I think, Tim, I did put it as one of the home group questions, didn't I? You know, what does that mean for us today? You know, we have things that we're praying about as a church for God to show his awesome power in bringing healing, but we also have not unconverted family and friends who we pray for. You know, Jesus is still moved by faith of others on behalf of people who have no faith. And I don't think this man who was paralyzed had faith. It was the faith of the friends who brought him. Because Jesus just says to him, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And we need to see also in verse 2 that actually the forgiveness of sin is what this man needs more than physical healing. Yes, physical healing was important. And physical healing is a big issue for many today. Yes, they need it desperately. But over and beyond that, what people need more than anything is forgiveness. And Matthew wants us to see that Jesus has the power to do both. And we see it here because, you see, there was a very deeply held belief in the Jewish system that all suffering was the result of sin in a person's life. And the belief was this, that nobody could be cured until the sin had been dealt with in their life. And so you can imagine the impact that this healing would have had on those who were there. The teachers of the law, they were getting all uppity. You know, Jesus had performed this miracle, and they were thinking, well, you know, how can he do that? No one can forgive sin other than God. And of course, they were right. But the authority and the power of Jesus is to heal, is demonstrated by his authority and power to forgive sin. You see, because in the minds of the people who were there, if he couldn't forgive sin, then how on earth would he be able to heal the paralyzed man? Because the two went together. And so the power and authority of Jesus to heal demonstrates his authority to forgive sin as well. And Matthew wants us to have that same confidence in Jesus. Because Jesus' power and authority has not changed. And the last thing, very quickly, and we really flipped through this morning, is to see that Jesus' power and authority brings glory to God. You know, there are many things you can see on the God channel and on the internet which puff up people who claim to have healing power. The one thing that was so noticeable about the power and authority of Jesus is it always, always, always brought glory to God. There were no big egos. There wasn't all the razzmatazz and the glitz. It was simply something that brought glory to God. How do we know it brought glory to God? Look at verse 8 of chapter 9. When the crowd who were there saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who'd given such authority to men. You know, my friends, how good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend whose love is as great as his power and knows neither limit, measure nor end. That's right. And then the second verse says this, doesn't it? 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit will guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that's past, but we'll trust him for all that's to come. May God bless us.